We're in Luke chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, together in verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And let's pray. Now, Father, we come to the main part of a Sunday morning service, and that is the preaching of your word. Now, we enjoy the singing, and especially around Christmas, maybe more so, because there are songs that really speak about the season and speak about you and speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you for the singing time. Thank you for the beautiful special and the words to it as well, and the fellowship of God's people and the encouragement that comes from it. But above all things, Lord, you have chosen the preaching of your word to save souls, to grow us in our faith, to draw us closer to yourself. And I pray that would be the case this morning. Do your work through your word. That's our prayer and our desire, and trust that would be the goal, the accomplishment of this hour. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot that God does not tell us, and sometimes that bothers people because God, they'll have questions that there aren't answers to. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, all we know is what the Bible tells us, and there are things that the Lord does not tell us. If you think about from creation to now, that's about 6,000 years. So the Bible covers, if you start in Genesis and go to Revelation, it covers 6,000 plus years, because Revelation even goes a little bit further. And so the Bible covers 6,000 years. If you take away Revelation, you think there's a whole lot more that happened in 6,000 years than what this Bible talks about. So even though there's 6,000 years of time between creation and now, the Bible only tells us certain things in that 6,000 years. Jesus himself, the Son of God, lived 33 years on the earth. And a lot about his life is not mentioned. If you think about each of the gospel accounts, now there's some things that are unique in each one, but especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they mostly cover the same event. So you think about that, and Luke, if I just look at Luke just itself, Luke is about this thick. That's about as many pages there is in the gospel according to Luke. And so there's a lot of things, even about Jesus' life, the Bible does not cover, a lot not mentioned. In fact, the Bible itself tells us this in John chapter 20. And many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But notice what the next verse says. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The next chapter, John 21, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Amen. So the Bible tells us very clearly not everything that God has ever done or ever said, even Jesus himself in his earthly ministry, is recorded in the Bible. But God has chosen to record selected events. And he chose those selected events that would impact our faith. So there's a lot of things that God could have said that he did not say, but what he did say, he said on purpose that would impact our faith, either to bring us to salvation or to grow us spiritually. So the Bible has selected events recorded in order to impact our faith. Now, why am I saying all this? Because that's the mindset that we should have as we approach the Bible. When we approach the Bible, it isn't God's answering all my questions. It is, this is what God is telling me, because this is what I need to know, either for the sake of salvation or the sake of my own spiritual growth. How are these verses, as I'm reading the Bible, here's what I ask myself, how are these verses supposed to impact my faith? That's the mindset we approach the Bible with, approach our Bible reading with, and approach preaching with. Now, I say all that to bring us back to our text, Luke chapter 2, verse number 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, we read that verse that's very famous at Christmas time. But why did God choose to record this event? Because there's other events he did not record, but he chose to record this event. So there's something about this verse that should impact our faith. Maybe our tendency is, and maybe not you, but I think it is generally speaking our tendency, that when we approach the Bible, even in the Christmas story, we just read through it without really thinking about why is God telling us this? What is the reason behind this? And so what I want to do this morning is take some time and think about that verse and all the verses around it. Now, if you notice here in Luke 2:16, the Bible says, and they came with haste. We're talking about the shepherds. The shepherds are among the very few who were to experience that event. Not many people experienced that event on the first Christmas. Only a few were there to see the babe in the manger. There are no kings there, no priests, no prophets, no rich men, only these shepherds. But I want you to notice with me, again, chapter 2, verse 16, and they came with haste, and notice the next thing it says, and found. Now, that's an important phrase that really is going to launch us into our message. They found the babe in the manger. And they found the babe in the manger because they were searching for him. They weren't just walking down the street, beep-bopping along and say, hey, look, there's a babe in a manger. Who would have known? That's not how they found him. They found him because they were searching for him. And this is the key of where we're going this morning. This is not an accidental finding. This is not someone in the process of doing something else who comes across the babe in the manger. These are people who found them because they were searching for him. So what were the things that brought about the search? If we are going to be searching for the Lord and trust that you have some desire to search for the Lord in your own life, what things can we learn from their search that would help us in our search? What prompted them to seek out the Lord? And maybe those things can prompt us to seek out the Lord as well. So what can we learn? Because this is a recorded event. Not every event's recorded. This one is recorded. He specifically tells us about the shepherds who search and find the babe. What can we learn from this recorded event that would help us in our own spiritual life? So this morning, I want you to notice three things about the shepherd's search that I believe can help us. Go back now to verse 8, and this is where we'll begin. And there were, verse 8 of chapter 2, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Here's the first thing I would bring your attention to. Number one is this about their search. The shepherds were committed to a task. Now, they just weren't out hanging out in the field. They didn't just get together and say, hey, you know, nothing else is happening. Let's go out in the field and just see what's going on. They were there on purpose doing a job. They were committed to a task that they had. Now, let me come back to that, but let me take a little side road. Spirituality is not the same as character. Both are important, but they're not the same thing. There is spirituality and there is character. Spirituality is the spiritual life of a believer who's trying to draw closer to the Lord and trying to be like the Lord, trying to be spiritual as the Lord is. Character is simply the wherewithal within a person who does what he's supposed to do because he's supposed to do it. Those are not the same thing. Lost people can have character, but they cannot have spirituality. When you're born again, and Jesus is very clear when he's talking about to Nicodemus about this. When you're born again, what is born again? It's not your body. In fact, Nicodemus said, how can an adult become a baby again? How can I be born again? And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. That which is born of the flesh, this here, is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit inside of you. Sin caused your spirit to die. That's why we don't have spiritual connection with the Lord as a lost person, as someone who's a non-believer, someone who's not come to Christ to be saved. But when I came to Christ, acknowledged my sin, received Him as my Savior, my spirit was born again within me. Therefore, I have an opportunity to be spiritual. So lost people can have character, but they don't have spirituality until they're born again, or at least the potential for it. But watch this. Spirituality often requires some level of character. And this is where we're going on this point. I want you to think carefully with me. One of the reasons that as saved people, as born-again believers, someone who knows Christ as Savior, does not have a abiding presence, a growing joy in the Lord, something that moves them closer to the Lord, is because they do not have the character that it takes to do the things necessary to have that type of spirituality. One must make a commitment. Let me back up. The shepherds are committed to a task. One must make a commitment and then have the character to stay at that task if you're going to draw closer to the Lord. These shepherds were committed to their job. They were supposed to be in the field. They were in the field. They were supposed to watch over the sheep. They were watching over the sheep. They were supposed to be there at nighttime, and they were there at nighttime. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing, where they were supposed to be doing it, how they were supposed to be doing it. And these people who were doing what they're supposed to be doing are the people that the angels came to. So if we're going to find the Lord like they found the Lord, we need to be people who are doing what we're supposed to be doing. If we're going to draw closer to the Lord, we have to be committed to the things that bring us closer to Him. Say, Pastor Ray, can you give me an example? Great, I'll give you an example. How about Bible reading? Almost every believer knows they're supposed to read their Bible. Now, if we were to rewind the video for 12 months ago and went to December of 2022, and we were watching, if we were watching a video in December of last year, we were preaching about reading your Bible. Some of you read your Bible through all year. Some of you have read maybe a couple of times through it in the year. Some of you maybe have read half the Bible. Some folks started January saying, I'm going to read my Bible! And you started in Genesis 1, and you started checking off boxes. Now when you open up and you see your Bible reading calendar, what are you, Genesis 5, Genesis 6? Didn't get very far. I'm not condemning you. What I'm saying is you have to stay committed. If that's you, if you started and didn't finish, here's my encouragement to you. Keep on going. If the Lord gives you another day, get back at it. Keep at it. But if we're going to read the Bible, it takes an everyday thing. Every believer can read their Bible. You can do it in a year. It may take you 2 years. It may take you 3 years. But every believer can read their Bible. But you've got to be committed to the task. Bible reading. How about prayer? All of us know we're supposed to be praying. But yet, we enter in with this idea, okay, this year, I'm going to have a regular prayer time. And then we let everything else come in and get us away from that. Either the TV or the radio or some social media or someone talking on the phone. And we have to say, no, I need to be committed to the task at hand. How about soul winning? We got to be committed to the task of telling others about Jesus. All of these things is how we draw closer to the Lord. It's, and I'm not trying to be, I know what you're thinking. Pastor White, it is Christmas Eve. Can you have nice words? I have some nice words in a few moments, okay? You'll appreciate the nicer words after the not so nice words. If we're going to draw closer to the Lord, we have to make some commitments about it. I'm trying to watch my words. I'm not trying to be unkind. But everyone who struggles in their spiritual life typically struggles because they don't do what they know to do. You know to read your Bible. You don't read it. You know you need to be in church. You're not in church. You know you need to pray. You don't pray. You know you need to be faithful in whatever other area. We can name several. But we don't do the things we know to do, and therefore we don't draw closer. And what I'm saying is these shepherds were where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing, when, where, and how. And because of that, they were in a place where the Lord could speak to them and send them to search out for the babe. We do not know how many shepherds were there. We know there are at least two because the Bible uses plural. We don't know how many shepherds were there. We don't know the names of the shepherds. We don't know the health of the shepherds. We don't know the financial status of any of the shepherds. Here's what we know about the shepherds. Only those who were there heard the angel. Now, here's my guess. If I were to take a guess, just knowing people, here's my guess. There might have been some shepherd, we'll call it, like I think of someone who's not here. So someone's the thing I'm picking on. We'll call his name Ted. I don't think there's a Ted here. So here's Ted the shepherd. And Ted the shepherd knew he was supposed to be there, excuse me, watching those sheep at that time. And Ted the shepherd said, but I don't know, you know, I laugh because I know what I'm about to say. I'm going to watch Johnny Carson on the Late Show. I know he's not been on Late Show for a while. So I'm going to stay home and watch TV. And Ted did not show up with the rest of the shepherds, and Ted never saw the babe in the manger. Not because God had anything against Ted, but because Ted wasn't where he's supposed to be, doing what he should be doing, when, where, and how. He did not receive the blessing. You know the difference between spiritual Christians and not spiritual Christians? It has nothing to do with talent. Has nothing to do with intelligence. It isn't some people are smarter than others, or some people are luckier than others, or some people are more talented. Typically, the difference between someone who seems to have a joy of the Lord and a desire to follow the Lord and really is excited about the Lord, and the other person, they're no less saved, they're just as much born again as that person, but they don't really care about the Lord, they don't really care if they read the Bible, it's the difference. It has nothing to do with whether God loves one more than the other, whether one's luckier than the other, who's maybe the parents of one versus the other, maybe the financial status of one. Typically, the difference is this person has made some commitments and just keeps at it. He comes Sunday morning. He comes Sunday night. He comes Wednesday night. He's here every service. He's reading his Bible. He's praying. He's in a place where the Lord can speak to him. The Lord wants to speak to the other one, but the other one's not in the place he needs to be. The message he needs to hear is going out, but he's not showing up to hear it. The Word of God that has the answer is there, but he won't read the Bible and find it for himself. Success in Christian life is often found in the performance of one's duty. Let me just go a little bit deeper in this, and we'll get to the next thing. I want you to notice this about the shepherds. The same commitment that kept them out at night watching sheep is the same type of commitment that kept them searching Bethlehem for Jesus. How do you think they found Jesus? Let me ask you, do you think there's a big neon sign? It said, babe in manger, right here, one night event, come now. You think that's what? And they said, look, this must be where the babe is. Is that how they found him? Now think with me, okay? Because we read the Bible, we don't really think. They're going to Bethlehem to find a babe in a manger. Do you think there was probably more than one manger in Bethlehem? More than one house? More than one street? More than one stable? I don't think they just came in and walked straight. Here's my guess. They didn't leave the field and walk straight to where they needed to go and say, hey, there he is. Do you think they had to look a little bit? Search a little bit? Ask a little bit? They had to put some effort into it? If they're going to find him, they had to have some commitment. They couldn't just walk in and go, I don't know. I don't see any. You see a babe? I don't see no babe. Let's go back to the sheep. They had to put commitment. They had to put effort. They had to say, this is a task. We're watching the sheep. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now God gives us a different task. Now we're going to go there. We're going to search. We're going to work at it. We're going to put the effort in. We're not going to stop until we find them. That's how you grow as a Christian. You just keep at it and just keep at it and just keep at it and just keep at it. And that's how the Lord responds. He responds to your faithfulness, your desire, your searching. So my question for us is, what commitments do we need to make in our own personal life, in our own search for Jesus? Maybe it is in your Bible. Maybe it is in your church attendance. Maybe it's in your soul winning. Maybe it's in your tithing. Maybe it's in some ministry you're involved in. What commitments do we need to make to be serious about searching for Jesus in our own life? So what do we learn from the shepherd's search? Well, the shepherds are committed to a task. There's a second thing I want you to notice. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 15. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." So it brings us to our second thought. Not only were the shepherds committed to a task, but number two is this: the shepherds were obedient to God's word. Now, in teaching obedience to my own kids and into different kids involved, because I were involved in several different Christian schools, I typically always taught this. Here's what obedience is. There's three parts to obedience. There's immediate. Holly? Immediate. What do you think the next one is?
Complete.
There we go. She paid attention. And joyful. I didn't mean to embarrass you. I was just going to ask you what one of them was. There's immediate, there's joyful, and there's complete. That's what makes up right type of obedience. Now, here's what's interesting. You see this in the shepherd's obedience. Go back with me and look with me at chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels have gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go." That's the idea of immediate. Look at verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary. It's immediate. So I'll ask you this, and this point two, I'll just tell you it's going to be a little bit quicker than point one. What are we doing right now to draw closer to Jesus? Right now. What are you doing right now in your Christian life? Well, Pastor White, someday I'm going to... No, what are you doing right now? Well, you know, maybe if the year unfolds a certain way, maybe... No. What are you doing right now to draw closer to Jesus? Notice, not only was it immediate obedience, it was complete obedience. We talked about this, and I won't belabor it, but verse 16, they came with haste and found. I mentioned earlier, they searched and searched until they found Him. Now, I told you I would be nice, and I will, but I'm going to tell you what my mom used to say. I used to cut myself, and she'd put that stuff on it that burned, and she'd always say, "Don't worry, Denny, it's good for you." And I always say, "It hurts." And she said, "That just means it's working." So this statement may hurt, it just means it's working. So you ready for the statement? Most people have about as much of Jesus as they want. That's the reality of it. Our problem isn't that we're like looking for Jesus and Jesus ain't showing up. Our problem is we have about as much as we want. We're really not doing a whole lot of looking. But it needs to be complete. We got to get beyond our sufficiency, our self-sufficiency, and seek after the Lord. So it needs to be immediate obedience. It needs to be complete obedience. But I want you to notice, and this is where it gets a little nicer. Notice the third part. There was joyful obedience. Go back with me to chapter 2. Look with me at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Psalms 100, verse 2 says this: "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." There is joyful obedience from the shepherds. So let me ask you another question. What does our attitude about searching for Jesus say about us? When we seek after the Lord, what's our attitude this way? Is it like, "Oh, I guess, yeah, it's that time. I guess I got to read my Bible. Oh, man. Let's see what it has to say." Is that really joyful obedience? Is it like, "Oh man, it's Sunday morning. I don't know. Let's see. No, don't got a fever. Bummer. No, don't got sniffles. No, don't got a cough. No, okay. I guess I have to go to church now." What does our type of obedience say about us? Is there a joyful obedience about the Lord? Or put it this way, is the Bible or prayer or church a burden or a joy to us? How do we respond? Is there immediate obedience, complete obedience, joyful obedience? Now let's move on to point three because it's slightly longer than point two. So we talked about these shepherds. They're committed to a task. Their task was taking care of the sheep. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And because of that, in the performance of their duty, the Lord could speak to them and redirect them. And they kept searching for the babe till they found him. There was a commitment. There was work. There was effort. That's how they found him. And they were obedient as the Lord told them to do it. They obeyed. They obeyed immediately. They obeyed completely. They obeyed joyfully. But then there's a third aspect. And that brings us back to chapter 2. Look with me at verse 17. And when they had seen it, they being the shepherds, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it, what the shepherds said, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. But notice the last verse, verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So we see they were committed to a task. We see they were obedient to God's word. There's a third thing and a final thing we see this morning. Number three is this. The shepherds were aware of what they found. When they came across the babe in the manger, they understood what it was. The angels had told them, it's been revealed to them, and now they're glorifying and praising God for what they found. They were aware what they found. And I want to speak a few moments about this because I think this, of all the points, may speak the most to us. What sparks a believer's growth after salvation? Now, coming to Jesus Christ, let me define my words so you understand what I'm saying. Here's what it means to get saved. You come to a reality, to an understanding, that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's law. Now, you're a sinner by birth because of Adam, but you're also a sinner by choice. Now, sometimes we say, yeah, you know, I've done some things I shouldn't. Yeah, you know, I've not always been perfect. Yeah, I got some problems. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you're ungodly, that you're wicked, that you're vile and contemptible before Him. Now, we don't like those words. We're like, well, in fact, I was witnessing some lady some years ago, and I used those type of words, and she's like, well, I'm not like that. She never got saved. Because if you don't understand who you are before Jesus, why would you ever come to Jesus? The reason that God uses those words is not to degrade you, but to encourage you to come to Him. If you don't understand who you are before Christ, why would you ever come to Christ? So the Lord reveals to us our wicked state. We're ungodly. The Bible says there's no clean thing in us. We've all gone astray. We're all vile and wicked and contemptible in His eyes. But then He tells us that those same people, the Bible says that Jesus died for the ungodly. He didn't die for church people. He died for ungodly people who had no hope other than Jesus Christ. And when you respond by faith and trust Him alone, not simply trust a church, not trust some priest or some preacher or some pastor, not trust yourself, not trust some religious ritual you've gone through, but when you trust Christ and Christ alone, this is what I did as a teenage boy. I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that if you were a just, and you are, a just judge, you have every right to send me to hell. I can't argue the point. God has no reason to take me to heaven of myself. But I know that Jesus died for Dennis White. I was talking to my father-in-law this morning before the service, and this statement came out. You know that if you were the only person ever to get saved, Jesus would have done that for you. He died for you. He died for the sins of the world. You're right, but He died for you. Individually, He died for you. Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for Dennis White, to pay the price for my sins. Now, there's a reason I'm going through all this. And as a teenage boy, when I realized that, and I said, Jesus, I cannot save myself. There's no hope for me other than Jesus Christ. Would you come to my heart and wash my sins away? I'm not trusting my church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Morgantown, West Virginia. I'm not trusting my pastor, Pastor Barry Darnell. I'm not trusting my Sunday school teacher, Brother Danny Golden. I'm not trusting anything else. I'm trusting only in Jesus Christ. If I don't, if Jesus doesn't get me to heaven, I'm not going to heaven because that's the only thing I'm trusting in. And the Bible says, those for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was saved from my sins because I called upon Jesus Christ. Now, what's important about this is what sparks your growth as a believer is how well you understood what I just said. What prompts me to grow as a believer is because I understood what He did for me. And He did that for me. And I say, Lord, if you do that for me, why would I not want to serve you? Why would I not want to follow you? Why would I not want to read your word about you? Why would I want to be in church and hear about you? Why would I not talk about you? Why would I not want to pray to you? This is what you did for me. The shepherds were aware of what they found. They're aware that there was the Savior, the Messiah, that which they had hoped for and talked about for centuries, for actually millenniums. The thing they looked forward to was there. They were aware of it. And because they were aware of it, they wanted everyone else to know about it. And with the more we're aware of what the Lord did for us, and He did it for me, the more I desire then to go forward and to tell others and to live for Him. This was the Apostle Paul's testimony. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, here's what Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And now he's going to talk about what he was before this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Notice what he says next. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he says next here. His awareness of who he was before Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He knew what he was before Christ. He knew what Christ did for him. Let me ask you a question. As we consider now Christmas Eve and all that Christmas represents, and the babe in the manger who comes eventually the one, the crucified one who dies for the sins of the world. Let me ask you a very blunt question. Are you saved? Have you come to Jesus Christ to be born again? We're going to have all the candlelight services. We had a wonderful one last night. We have all the candlelight services we want. We have all the Christmas programs. That was last Sunday. I enjoyed that. We have all the Christmas programs we want. We have all the Christmas Eve services. We have a service Christmas Day and the day after Christmas. We can do all those things, but nothing matters if we do not know Christ as Savior. Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you sit here this morning and you say, yes, Pastor White, I'm saved. Let me ask you a couple of questions, because a lot of people say that who do not understand what they're saying. I was witnessing to a guy once, and I asked him, I said, are you saved? He said, yes, I am. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, I was going down the road. It was raining outside. Roads were real slippery. My car started fishtailing. And I said, Lord, save me. My car straightened up. He said, yeah, I'm saved. I said, we're not talking the same language here. Are you saved? And if you're saved, let me ask you this. What are you saved from? If you sit here this morning and you say, yes, Pastor White, I am a born-again believer, I'm saved, I'm going to ask you this, what are you saved from? What did God have to save you from? Well, you know, I was sick and now I'm no longer sick. That's not what I'm... Well, thank the Lord for that, but that's not what we're talking about. What did Jesus save you from? Because here's what should be the answer. Your sin. That you chose purposely to do. What are you saved from? Secondly, I'm not sure whose phone it is, but it's everyone's. Oh, okay. We'll just say it's Satan trying to get you distracted. How's that? What are you saved from? Here's the second question I ask you. Why did you need to be saved? Why did you come to Jesus to be saved? What would have been the consequence if you hadn't have? Did you really believe that you were headed to hell with no help other than Jesus Christ? Is that your understanding? Next question. How come you asked Jesus to save you? Why Him? Why not Allah? Why not some other God, some other being, some other religion? Why did you choose Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Why Him? Now, I know the answer. The answer is this. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I know what the Bible says. I'm asking, why did you do it? If Jesus was simply the one you chose among all the other ones, that's not salvation. If you believe there's salvation in anyone other than Jesus Christ or in addition to Jesus Christ, then you did not trust the Jesus of the Bible. What are you saved from? Why did you need to be saved? How come you asked Jesus to save you? And here's my last question. What would happen if you're not saved? Would you have any hope for heaven at all? Because if you have hope apart from Christ, you don't have the hope of salvation. Because the hope of salvation is only in Christ and Christ alone. I have no hope other than Jesus Christ. I have no other way to heaven other than Jesus. If we say this morning, like the shepherds, we have found Him. Which is basically what the shepherd said. We have found Him. We have found the Messiah. He's a babe in a manger. We have found Him. If we say with the shepherds, we have found Jesus. And the idea of this salvation. If we have found Him. Now watch, because I'm almost done. If we say we have found Jesus for our salvation, why do we and the shepherds have such different responses? Why were the shepherds so excited? We found Him! We found Him! They're glorifying Him. They're praising God. We know Christ. Here He is. And we get saved. We say we get saved. And we're like, yeah, I'm saved. Whoopee! I'm saved. Maybe we really don't understand what salvation is. Let me tell you this. If you really understand this, see something different here. He makes a difference. So the shepherds were committed to a task. The shepherds were obedient to God's word. The shepherds were aware of what they found. So as we now come to the end of the message, let me ask you again to consider one more time about these shepherds. They were just common shepherds, no different than me or you. They weren't anything special about them, just common people like we are. And these common shepherds experienced this, what we call this first Christmas. We had said earlier on, there's no kings, no priests, no prophets. But the truth is, there was. There was a king there. And there was a priest there. And there was a prophet there. And they found Him. That was Jesus. They found Jesus because they responded to the prompting of God and they searched for Him. Has God been prompting your heart? Maybe you need to start searching for Jesus as well. For those who maybe you've never made a decision except Christ as Savior, I would say come to Him and be saved, be washed from your sin. If you are truly born again, you truly say, I'm a saved person. I would say to you then, do whatever is necessary to draw close to Him. The shepherds found Jesus because they searched for Jesus. And they searched for Him because they obeyed what God told them to do. So our final question this morning is this. Why don't we decide in 2024 to obey God's word and search for Jesus till we find Him? Would you bow your head and would you pray?